Well, it is a great privilege to be here today, and I want to thank Tim for his encouragement. Also, just want to honour him for the tremendous job that he's done in leading all of you. How about you put your hands together and thank you, Pastor? It's always great when you get introduced, but it builds up a certain pressure of expectation, doesn't it? So let me just talk for a bit longer. What talented people you do have here. Seeing some young ladies up here singing and leading the service confidently. And I just want to encourage those of you, I don't know you, I met one of you on the way in, but I just want to affirm young people here, step up, get into God's comfort zone. It won't be your own comfort zone, but just be prepared to come out of your shell and to step out in confidence and serve God with your gift. Life's too short to be sitting around waiting for the opportunities to keep opening up. You've got an opportunity now, you seize it. It's not like you take the microphone off somebody. When you're given the opportunity, you seize it. And I want to encourage some of you too, who might be perhaps not quite so young. Your best years are still ahead of you. You have to believe that in God. I believe that for myself, for my wife, Anna, who's just walked in, and she's been a tremendous support for many years. And she's multi-talented, run a large kids ministry before, serving churches right across our movements. And I wonder if we could just pray once more together as we prepare to look at what I believe is a pretty important subject in this Emotionally Healthy series. Father, we thank you that you have come in our midst. You've prepared our hearts. And I pray that you just deposit the seed of the word to bring great conviction to us, those areas of our lives that need to change today. Lord, we put all this in your hands. Pray that you would move powerfully by your spirit. And Father, I pray a blessing on this church in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, this series that you're in of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, as you heard, it derives from a book with some very powerful principles. We're looking at one of those today, which is that if you know yourself, it will help you to better know God. You might think, what an odd statement to make. Surely I know myself. Surely you know yourself. But isn't it true that we're finding things out about ourselves all the time? The image of the iceberg reminds us that on the inner side of what people see, that which is hidden and they often don't see, there is something quite difficult to come to grips with about our past at times. Maybe it's our upbringing. Maybe it's the relationship we had with our parents. You might have long since forgiven your dad for that thing that he did, your mum for that comment that she made. You might long since have stepped out in a certain measure of confidence and affirmation of others regarding who you are as a person. There are some areas of blockage and hiddenness. It can be affecting your marriage. It can be affecting your friendships. You wonder why you get those comments at work and why people don't seem happy with you when you're busting your gut to do everything you can to give out and serve and honour God. This is a journey of self-discovery through this course. We don't want to be navel-gazing. We do want to look to God and what he is trying to reveal to us about ourselves, because the greater confidence and clarity you have around you as a person, the greater you are going to be able to step out of your comfort zone to honour and serve God in his comfort zone. What God sees and believes about you is often far greater than what you see or believe about yourself. For me, I became a Christian at the age of 16. If you want to move on to the next slide and hopefully you're able to track with me. This picture up here, just as a little bit of a mental tag for us that we all had. Perhaps a moment, a line in the sand time when we committed our lives to Christ. If not, I'd want to encourage you today. If you've never made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, if you've never surrendered to him, it's the most significant and important decision you can make to do so. When I did that, interestingly, it was from a background of religiosity. I'd been in a church all my life growing up, but it had all been about the rules and the regulations, serving God by following liturgy, where there wasn't much heart in it. And there's nothing wrong with liturgy and traditional forms of worship. But for me, this was a transforming moment where I moved from religion to relationship and knew that God loved me, that he cared, that he was there. I prayed actually in my bed with this, I remember this terrifying conviction that I had not actually come to know God and his salvation work personally. I'd not received what God intended for my life, that I was going through the motions, and that if I died, I couldn't be certain that I would be with God in eternity. And I prayed a simple prayer, and it occurred to me when I woke up the next morning that it hadn't been heard by anybody. I was sure I'd read somewhere that I needed to confess Jesus as Saviour. The closest person to confess to was my brother because we shared a room. So I woke him up, wiping sleep out of his eyes, and said, "You've got to wake up and you've got to hear me pray." Well, he might have thought he was still dreaming. This all probably sounded quite strange to him. And I dropped to my knees and I prayed a prayer of repentance, asking God to forgive me of my sin, that I would walk with him for the rest of my days. I accepted what Jesus did in hanging on a cross 2,000 years ago. You see, the Bible teaches us that Jesus didn't just come to be a metaphor for life. He wasn't just an inspiring human figure. He was God. He came to be perfectly sinless so that he didn't have to die for any sin of his own. That way he could die for ours. And by being not only fully God, but also fully human, he could take our place. The concept blows our mind, but 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." Think about that, that we might be right with God because he has taken our sin upon himself. Well, something must have rubbed off on my younger brother because he suddenly said to me, "I think I better pray that prayer too." Thought how easy it is being a Christian. I've already won one convert. My brother went on to become a minister too. And many, many people that I've had the privilege of speaking to, sharing the gospel with, encouraging and affirming. But I can tell you one thing. If someone had told me at age 16 that I'd become a senior pastor of a church, that I'd run an online Bible college, that I would come and be the executive officer of the Churches of Christ, I would have run in the opposite direction. What we have to do is seize the moment that we have now. There is a moment of obedience awaiting that God gives you now to serve and honour him now. The fruit of the Spirit, we're told in the Bible, is the outworking of a heart that's changed. People begin to see the change. They saw in me that this timid, shy little 16-year-old was suddenly filled with conviction to serve and honour God, to go from door to door and share the gospel with people in my newfound enthusiasm, not always terribly wisely. But something happened to me because change happens from the inside out. And it doesn't happen in all areas equally as we might like. But this fruit of the Spirit, such as love and joy and peace and so on, it's transforming character that begins to be manifest to people around us. Unfortunately, you look at many Christians and it would look like the only fruit of the Spirit in their life is lemons. Some people are so sour and so depressed and so self-absorbed that they don't look like there's anything particularly infectious or exciting or encouraging. They're not thinking about how they can be used by God to seize particular moments right in front of their very eyes. They're focused on naming and claiming it so that their life will be better financially, in prosperity, at work. It's all about them. And of course, we want God to bless and affirm the lives that we're leading for him. But beyond the things that we would desire for ourselves, it's so important that we're also mindful of how we use what God has invested in us for others. And there are blockages all the time that are robbing us of that, that we're going to look at today. It's the heart that has to change. The heart that's transformed so that we then live differently from the inside out. The Spirit of God circumcises our heart, we're told in Romans 2. Circumcision was an outward sign of reproductive commitment to God to reproduce within the family of people that God had called for himself. And that Jewish race that we read about in the Old Testament was told very carefully they were to interbreed within because God was fashioning for himself a chosen people. And today, we're God's chosen people with hearts transformed for him, where there's the mark of ownership of belonging on our hearts. If we feel and sense and give vent to the right sort of emotions, they can be a very powerful tool for helping to release the best of us. It's emotion that's at the heart of a lot of our relationships. You think about it, the emotions of love, the emotions of connected with affirmation, with commitment, with care. Let's have a look at some examples of emotion up on the screen. And we'll see there's some good and some not so good. There's the emotions of fear and anger and contempt, but also of remorse and joy, love. There's embarrassment and dejection. There's guilt, loneliness, all sorts of emotions that you may have felt in life. The negative emotions can sometimes swamp us, can be very life-consuming. You could be in a situation right now where you're around people all the time, but you feel lonelier than ever before. It could well be that you're here today and you're not given to fits of anger in the form of rage, but there's a more passive form of anger where you turn away from someone close to you. Where maybe you're in control of the emotions that you feel and somewhat in control of the relationship. It could well be that what God is challenging you about is to actually give vent to the right sort of emotions. And sometimes in our relief at being in touch with ourselves, we can find one emotion links to another, because there can be remorse for the way that we've lived as we come before God and ask his forgiveness, then ask for the forgiveness from a person about the way we've treated them, become more vulnerable, more trusting, and it can be very difficult because buttons are getting pushed from past chapters of our life. I think of times when it was really hard for me in my young adult years to trust people. I found great relief when I was given to the emotion of remorse in asking God's forgiveness for controlling those relationships to make myself feel safe. There's nothing wrong with feeling safe. I wasn't processing the safety in the right way. I wasn't going to people to help me with my emotions. I was in control by pulling back, by deciding how much I would give, and the ultimate fear that I had that in trusting other people, they would let me down just like other people had let me down in the past. I didn't have a particularly trusting relationship with my father. That didn't help. But the more and more that people did the wrong thing by me, the more and more it bought into this narrative that I had to protect myself. I put up the barriers and I let people in when I wanted to. I remember a particularly significant time. I was embarrassed to be in tears as an adult man, but it was very significant in healing that part of my life that I'd shut off. I wasn't being true to self. I didn't even really know myself. I began to define myself in terms of the things that were comfortable for me, things that I could bear to let out there, let people see. You see, it's safe to joke about being a Collingwood supporter. It's safe to hide behind a keyboard and develop your skill because you've got this nice little protective barricade. It's easy to sometimes distance yourself from people who you start to allege are a bit weird or different or strange, when actually the finger's got to be pointing back. It was me who needed to change. It wasn't anything wrong with everybody else. It was all about defining how I wanted to be accepted. I wonder if for you, you can identify with some of these emotions. It's the good emotion that puts you in touch with your true self, that stops the barricades that we not only put up toward others, but sometimes that we put up before God. And it embarrasses me sometimes, still to this day, to realise that I lost some useful years by holding back. Life is too short. Don't rob God of the best years that are still ahead. It's time to deal with and own some of the past pain. Do it in the right forum and with the right people. Don't suddenly feel you have to be so trusting that you end up becoming inadvertently quite bruised. Because by giving yourself over to too many people and too many relationships, you can burn yourself out in a different way. It's not about holding back, and it's not about over-releasing. It's about finding that sweet spot in life where you can be comfortable in your own skin. We'll say a little bit more about that as we look at a Bible character in just a moment. But moving on, I want you to have a look at this next slide. And it is a quote from Dan Allender and Trempa Longman from their book, Cry of the Soul. And some of these principles I've taken from the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality book, including this quote, which says, ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality. Listening to our emotions ushers us into reality. And reality is where we meet God. Emotions are the language of the soul. They are the cry that gives the heart voice. And so you might think, for example, of listening to a piece of music. It moves your soul, and you can be given to indications of that. You want to run around telling everyone about the song, or there might be a tear that you shed. It's a simple example. But in fact, on many of the deep issues of the heart, if we ignore the emotions that we feel and we ignore in our desire to protect ourselves, this reality of who we are, what circumstances have become in our lives, we can forget to meet God because we're not even in touch with ourselves. And ironically, as we start to identify with our emotion and connect to God, it's in the connecting with God that there's a reciprocal effect back on our lives that we begin to discover and enjoy ourselves even more. It's a journey of constant growth where we've taken the cork out of the bottle. Okay, next slide. Thanks. In your Bible reading, you would have noticed perhaps that when you get to the book of Psalms, that some of the Psalms, some of the 150 mostly written by King David, they show someone who was in touch with his own soul. He had become comfortable in his own skin. David was a king, and he resembles in his kingship somebody who is successful, just as we also want to be successful. What's very helpful about the Psalms is at the start of them, you can see a couple of examples here. There's a small amount of text. It's not for all the Psalms, but some of them have a small amount of text that tells you the story that was going on. A story you might read in the book of 1 or 2 Samuel, for example. And the psalm that follows is the emotion of King David in response to the story. So you start to look at some of the emotions, and for example, in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. This is a psalm where he goes on to talk about his sin, the sin of adultery, in which he also killed off Bathsheba's husband so that he could have illicit relations with her, and God was angry with him and sent a prophet to speak to David. It was a time in which he was able to open up and own this negative part of his life. We see the reality of emotion there that can help us as we read the book of Psalms. We start to read of the emotion of David and start to put ourselves into the story. And we find moments of release, often in meditating on the words of others. In Psalm 52, a very different story. So different emotions. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? This is speaking of the anger of David against somebody who had murdered priests that were serving God, we read about in 1 Samuel. David's indignant that because of his actions, there's been a circumstance in which all these priests were murdered. He's angry at the person who did it. He's probably angry that God allowed it to happen, but he's being real enough to say that when life is not going well, it's not just about venting in anger and having the worst of me rub off and burn all my family and friends around me. saying I know how to take that before the throne of God to process how I feel so that I can put myself in the place of God to hear from him, to receive his blessing and touch, to have him focus on my mind the right thoughts that I need to think, the right feelings I need to feel. I wonder how many sitting here today, your family, perhaps your kids, your husband or your wife, are feeling some of that negative emotion that's rubbing off on them. Because something that really should have been directed to somebody who mistreated you in the past hasn't been given the right sort of outlet. Could be time to talk to a counsellor. Could be time to make an appointment with one of the pastors in the church. And just to own some of it so that you're taking yourself and your emotions to the healthiest place that allow you to be fit for service at a higher level before God than you've ever allowed yourself before. All right, just as we move on. Sometimes the blockages of the heart cause blockages of the mind. Sometimes the mind becomes a source of blockage that robs us of our best gift to God. Because in our mind, we believe lies that might sometimes be connected to the emotions we feel, lies that might sometimes be connected to circumstances of adversity in the past, but are lies nonetheless. There are some examples given in the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, which we'll have a quick look at. Firstly, the lie that says, I am what I do, the lie of performance. You know, quite often, we allow ourselves to be defined by our career. The job you go to from Monday to Friday fills your life with lots of moments of success and joy where you're making a difference, where you're making an income, where you may be boosting the profits, where you may be hearing from people around you the wonderful affirmations that itching ears want to hear. We feel really good about ourselves and then start to buy into the lie that I am that. I am what I do. We feel better about ourselves because of work, which is not wrong. But in feeling better about ourselves, does that become the definition of who we are? You are not your job. Those of you at school, you are not successful because you get A's on a report. I got to say, if you're getting D's and E's, there might be a bit of work to do. But we are not defined by those things. And some of you have sadly allowed yourself to be robbed of the joy of life by getting sucked into thinking that your job defines you, getting sucked into thinking that what other people say about you matters more than it really should. All right, let's go on. Next one, I am what I have. Now, hopefully, none of us are going to be buying into the lie that because we have a few extra dollars in the bank than the next person, that makes us better. But how many times haven't you heard someone start to talk as if they know how to run a church, or they know how to run the kids' school, or they know how to help the person down the road who's having business problems because they are successful. What's the evidence of the success? I got more money in the bank. I've had the success at work, so I know a thing or two, and maybe you do. But your success is not defined by that one area of life when there are so many more. What you have in terms of your talents, you may be incredibly skilled, but just because I played the piano in church, that doesn't by itself make me a great person. I'm a great person, if so, because of all the other measures in life, not just one. Let's not rob ourselves of the need, the opportunity to connect more widely, to open up more deeply, to be able to serve more fully because of somehow allowing ourselves to believe that because of a bit of time we invest in work, a bit of money that we make, that that's somehow all that matters. Thirdly, not only I am what I do or what I have, but I am what others think of me. That's the popularity lie. because I have a lot of friends, I must be more likable. Because I have more friends, I may just be good at connecting with people. There's an opportunity to serve God in that. If I have the right look, maybe I just happen to be fortunate that I've got a bit more money to spend. If we deceive ourselves into thinking that when others affirm us, that that's enough, then we miss the fact that the true affirmations that God can use in us are the affirmations that come from heaven itself. Your ability to connect with people, your ability to optimize life, to make money, can all be wonderful advantages to placing yourself before God to be used by Him. But what matters more is what He is saying to you and what you're doing with that. How is your obedience tracking today? Were you on your knees this morning in prayer with Bible open, allowing God to speak some newfound convictions about how you're living your life, about how you're using those workplace opportunities, about what it is that you're doing with those attitudes that you're harboring? It's a sobering thought that if we're not spending time before the Lord, then it may just well be that we're given over a little too much to some of the preoccupying thoughts and emotions that can get in the way of truly being available before God. Okay, so a good question to ask ourselves is, it's not coming. There we go. Am I good enough or is God enough? Now, there's a truth to asking the question, am I good enough, in the desire to be better? To be better at what we do at work, to be better at how we do life. That is important. But not the only thing that's important. Am I good enough? Maybe a good question, but what about the question of whether God is truly enough in life? Living with contentment is great gain, the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian church. Learning contentment, that we feel safe, yes, that we feel successful, yes, but that we define safety and success in the very presence of God, who we're hearing from and obeying and honouring. Right, as we move on, we're going to have a look at another quote here. It's from a very famous figure in the Christian church of hundreds of years ago, John Calvin, who said that our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and ourselves. But as these are connected by many ties, it's not easy to determine which of the two precedes and gives birth to the other. These two elements are very much interconnected. It's the attitudes of the heart. It's the attitudes of the mind. As you think together about the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves, at the level of the head and at the level of the heart, we start to map out for ourselves what might seem a complicated or at least complex mess of factors that become all too hard to sift and sort. Could I encourage you, as you think about your knowledge of God, how you grow in your service of Him, to you link it to your knowledge of yourself with what you know? Think about the attitudes of the heart and mind that come to you, those little perturbing moments of thought and reflection. Gee, maybe I'm not doing well in this or that area. Maybe I do need to talk to somebody. Hold it before the Lord in prayer, but also talk to that safe other person. As you get help from that safe other person, take it back to God in prayer. As you hear the reflections of God, as you're on your knees in prayer, take it back to the safe and trusted person. Let there be a journey through the year of deliberate intent to work through some of those things that have been too easy to live with. If we give over to the smokescreen attitudes of lies that consume our mind, if we give ourselves over to those guardian emotions that we justify feeling, then we may just be robbing ourselves of an opportunity that God is giving us right now. We're going to look in the last little part of this session today at the story of King David when he was just a young boy. One of the best known stories in the Bible of his slaying of the giant Goliath. Well, this boy didn't just kill a giant because he mustered up the courage in the moment. He didn't just have a great day at work. He didn't just have this perfect opportunity and seize the moment. There's a lot behind the scenes that's going on in his life as a young man before God. He was able to trust the safe people around him, but he was also able to go to God in prayer. He was able to have his emotions shaped healthily so that in the moment of testing, God was able to use him more greatly. As we have a look at this story, let's begin by picking up a verse early in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that talks about the enemy that he's facing, Goliath. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, one of the cities of the Philistines, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span, in other words, more than 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. He was a big guy wearing heavy armor. And what's of particular interest to me here is that it was a coat of scale armor, little pieces of metal that interlocked together that made him look, perhaps, a little bit like he had the skin of a snake. The scale armor made him look like the very serpent who embodied evil in the Garden of Eden way back in Genesis. We don't want to make too much of it, but it's interesting here that Goliath, probably quite intentionally, is the embodiment of the evil that often comes against us. The circumstances of life by which the devil would use them to attack us don't always mean that we're facing off against a snake-like looking person. But in this story, we're being told that the snake-like looking person is probably quite similar to the intimidations of life that come against us. When you are facing fear, when you're facing a moment of apprehension in the workplace and think, I just can't do it, I don't know how to break through, we could quite trivially say, well, just turn to God and he might give you a good answer. But what's at the heart of our problems, our fears and apprehensions, is often the emotional difficulties, the lies of the mind that are acting as blockers. Now let's have a look how in the life of King David, albeit as a little boy, preparing himself before God as a teenager, he has set the scene for his future greatness, a little bit like me as a 16-year-old, to a far less degree than King David, I can assure you. I had to face some things about myself without looking to what the distant future would bring. The distant future will take care of itself when in the moments of opportunity, you don't only seize them, you don't only look to God in prayer, but you're prepared to look at the undergirding emotions, lies of the mind that are holding you back. Let's learn from King David, as the young David, what that could look like. When we're in touch with our emotions, our inner self, when we know ourselves, we are able to be given better to getting conviction from God. Conviction was seen in David in what form? Well, he starts like this. He asks the men standing next to him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Is that the way a young fellow normally talks? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? There's that word circumcision again. He's got this conviction, this guy Goliath's not one of us. He hasn't got the reproductive marker in his body that sets him apart for God. He doesn't belong to the favoured people of God. God's not on his side. So why do we have to be afraid? That's the mature perspective. It's coming out of a young man. Why? Why did he have such conviction? It was shaped away from the crowds. It was shaped away from the field of battle long before, as he's protecting his father's sheep. He's protecting them from the lions, the bears. He's able to kill off the threats because he's got a conviction he's got to look after the sheep. He's got a conviction from God that he's got to honor his dad. Now he's got a conviction from God that a threat that opposes the people of God is something that can easily be dealt with. What convictions are you shaping today? What convictions are coming on your knees as you open the Bible and say, Holy Spirit, would you speak to me this morning? When you know that you're about to go to work tomorrow and face some challenging conversations, how do you pray about that in the morning before you have your breakfast and get in the car? Or how do you pray about that tonight and carve out some time to say, Lord, I need your conviction? The convictions don't come from our performance, giving us status. The convictions don't come from the possessions that we have that make us feel safe and secure. You might have amassed a great share portfolio and have a few investment properties and feel very safe in that sense financially. That's not where your conviction comes from. Your conviction doesn't come from how people treat you or your popularity, what they think of you. It's a great thing, parents, to give your kids confidence when they first go to school and help process life with them so that they can stand on their own two feet. But never forget, as a Christian parent, it's important to shape in our kids that convictions about life come from Scripture. They come from God's word being revealed to us. And we're told in the New Testament that our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a spiritual conviction that's shaped by opening Scripture. And when it says that in Romans 10:17, the word of God being spoken of is the word of revelation. God's words leaping off the page, arresting your attention, giving you the strong sense that because God has spoken, everything's going to be okay. I know, sitting down with some people over the years as a pastor, where I've tried to give my advice, give my wisdom. They say, yes, pastor, thank you, pastor, and nothing changes. It's not necessarily because I don't have something to offer, but if people's convictions aren't being shaped by Scripture, it becomes very easy to just treat what I say as another piece of advice. What I found far more successful is when I sat down with people who showed a lot of emotion, were starting to reveal the core issues of the heart, and are saying, my child is not walking with God, and it devastates me. I'm seeing the little leakage of emotion in their tears or the quivering voice. I think now we've got a person who's starting to get in touch with the issues of the heart. How do we take that to God to build conviction about what needs to change? I hear people talk about their business going to the wall, and they're afraid they might lose everything. I hear people talking with significant emotion about the physical ailments that they might fear that they've got to live with for the rest of their lives. What's your fear point that's tapping your emotions and giving a clue that things might not be all right? But you've got to take it to God and get his conviction. It's called getting a word from God, getting some revelation from God. And I think of a young man whose business turned around within 2 days as God performed a miracle and brought $20,000. A check walked through the door that he never thought he would see, but he'd prayed about it with me over a cup of coffee, and there was God's answer. What about the woman who'd been praying for her nephew, who'd been drinking and taking drugs for years on end, and suddenly that week after she prays for him, he becomes a Christian and his life turns around? What about the people who've been pushing on with medical treatments for conditions that are not getting any better? I certainly wouldn't say to stop the medical treatment, but I would say add a bit of God to it. And some people who've prayed and opened up the Scriptures and confessed what God's word is saying to them, all of a sudden things turn around and the miracle comes. This is an undergirding need in all of our lives, to live by conviction that comes from God. Add the conviction to your emotions. Add the conviction to the natural leak of what you're feeling, and start to see that some of the lies you've believed get unraveled because you replace the lies with the truth of what God is revealing through Scripture. All right, let's, as we move on in the story, have a look at a few verses in succession. Really interesting principles that build on the conviction. It says in verse 37, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hands of this Philistine." David is talking to King Saul. Saul is just another voice who doesn't believe. A king who hasn't been walking in God's favor, who hasn't been honoring God. And he speaks to David as if he hasn't got any chance. He says, "This guy Goliath has been a soldier from his youth. You better give yourself some sort of chance, David, and put my armor on." So he straps it all to himself and realizes he hasn't trained in it. It feels awkward. He takes it off and starts to trust in himself. Why? Because he's not just trusting in himself. He's trusting in himself with God operating through himself. He knows that with God arming him and equipping him, he can win the battle. He knows that God is already on his side as a child of God's favor. He knows what he's been able to do with his father's sheep to protect them. And here he realizes that now his capacity to take on the challenge of Goliath attacking him is helped because he is putting his effort into God's hands. Can I say this to you? And it's very important. Your ability to see conquest in all of the problems that you face, the ability to receive breakthrough and to walk as a person of honor before God, who's also a person of victory before God, who's also a person who serves God, that ability comes not as you do nothing and wait for God to heal you, but as you put your best efforts in his hands to see what he will do. When conviction is stirred in you and you say, "God, I thank you that you've given me this opportunity at work. I'm going to step in there tomorrow with my best effort." It's then God working through that effort that is matching your ability to have a go. When I was challenged as a young developing Christian about my lack of confidence, and I was struggling to know how to best serve God, God sent along a guy who knew exactly where I was at and what was going on. He said to me, "You're holding back because you're afraid. You're afraid of what people will think if you get it wrong." He said, "You're talented in one thing that you're hiding behind." He said, "You're just staying at the keyboard and thinking because you know that well, that's all you have to do for God." He said, "I want to challenge you. Start thinking about song leading." I thought, oh my goodness, petrified at the thought. I'm not going to sing. What will people think of me? It took years before I would fully overcome the fear because I'd robbed myself in my 20s of the opportunities in the belief that my safety was paramount. Now, safety is important, but I was allowing the need for safety to rob me. Until many years later, when I was confidently worship leading in front of large groups of people, I scratched my head and thought about, why didn't I do this earlier? Why was I so stupid as to be afraid of what other people would think? Why was I so lacking in the will to grow my capacity before God? And I realized I wasn't placing my effort in God's hands. I was praying about what the guy said. I was praying before God each day as a Christian. I was trying to grow and serve, but I wasn't willing to invest the effort. When God speaks to you and shapes conviction, put one foot in front of the other. Get out of your comfort zone and start to make some difficult decisions to do what you've never done before. Serve in areas of need in the church and just have a go. You put your effort in God's hands and he will start to grow your capacity, not only for enlargement, but for success. All right, moving on to verse 38. Oh, sorry. Courageous faith requires action. What a great revelation right there. Okay, move on. Verse 38. Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped his sword over his armor and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. he hadn't tested the armor, he didn't therefore have confidence to win the fight. Where did his confidence come from? His confidence was not in the armor. It was the common sense thinking of King Saul, that seemed to make it right and proper to put the armor on to protect himself. When we face the challenges that God sends us to each day, we're facing challenges that need us not to trust in our own selves, not even to trust in our own backup plans. It's best sometimes, instead of having a back door to run out of, to say, God, if you're speaking, you've given me a conviction, I'm putting my best foot forward, I'm putting myself in your hands, and I'm trusting what you're going to do, to have a confidence that clings to him in that, just as David clung to God to face Goliath. You will never overcome your fears and your apprehensions if you're going to hold back and think about what might happen if it doesn't work. There is a natural part of us, and I've been there many times too, where my mind does, unfortunately, give way to that thought. What will happen if this doesn't work? What will happen if I look stupid? What will happen if I make the big decision and I get it wrong? For some of you, what will happen if I invest in this or that strategy at work and it doesn't pay off? What will happen if I go out of my comfort zone to share the gospel with people and they laugh at me? What if I try to tell people about Jesus and I lose them as a friend? If God's shaping your convictions, there's nothing to worry about. If God's growing your capacity because you're having a go, then you will walk into those situations with confidence and you'll cling to God, not only as our plan A strategy, but often as our only strategy. And finally, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 40. Let's move on. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. David approached Goliath with the capacity he'd learned looking after his father's sheep, a capacity that had grown in the hands of God. He approached Goliath with the confidence now to live by his convictions so that he could enact the conquest, that he could defeat him. It eventuates when our faith is put into action. Can I ask you, when did you last have the conviction inside of you that God had spoken? And when did you last put that into practice with some absolute confidence that God was going to come through? When did you last remember a conquest we could chalk up a spiritual victory and see that God had come through for you? Conquest, breakthrough, victory, it comes through faith in action. Your faith and not that of somebody else. There was a time when I was in some financial trouble. I'd overextended, realised some bills were coming up. I didn't have the money in the bank to pay for them. I didn't want to go and ask someone for money. I didn't know what I could do. So I got on my face before God, literally, sprawled out on the carpet, saying, God, I need you to come through. I confess my own lack of planning, my own self-sufficiency in thinking that I could make these decisions. I realise I've made a mistake. And Lord, I ask your forgiveness. I had to face the giant at that time of fear, and I overcame the fear in that place of prayer. I know with hindsight, because from some unexplained sources, some money just dropped into my bank account. I can't explain it to this day, but God came through. I've never been in that situation since. They're little victories that we chalk up when in our desperation before God, we put some faith into action. At the time, I had one more expense that I had to pay and I couldn't let that person down. My faith in action was, God has got this. I've got just enough to cover this expense. After I've paid it, I don't know what I'm going to do, but God came through. I wonder for you what conquest can look like in some of the fears and apprehensions that you face. I wonder if you consider what David took into battle with him. The staff. It was a little shepherd's crook, a stick. Goliath said, "You're coming at me with a stick." Anna and I used to read a rhyming Bible to our kids. And the words went something like, "You come against me with a spear and a sword? Well, I come against you in the name of the Lord." And David came against Goliath in God's name, but he put that shepherd's staff forward, said, "This is the symbol of my authority. This is the basis of my calling. This is all about me honouring the God I serve." He's not intimidated by a giant. He's not intimidated by the circumstances. He looks at Goliath and he sees the victory of God with his spiritual eyes long before he sees them with his natural ones. 5 stones that he scraped out of a river. Maybe the water, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, gives a little bit of a clue as to what's going on here. The number 5 is often used in the Bible to symbolise the grace of God. God's grace has given all of you some money. You give that money, you're not sure how you're going to tithe or give to God or whatever it is. Watch and see what God will do when you trust him. God's challenging you, maybe some of you, about quitting your job now and taking a different job. Oh, I don't know if everything will be right if I'm going to trust in God. God's grace has given you opportunities. It's given you finance, even if it doesn't feel like much. It's given you gifts and talents. Use them in the hands of God. He put them in the sling, which is a weapon that he used against the devil. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or secular, but they're mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. When there are lies in your mind, when there are apprehensions and fears that are working against you, you start to wield that slingshot of God's conviction, what he reveals to you in the Bible. You start to use those gifts and talents. You symbolically put the staff of God's authority before what you're facing off against. And you know that all is going to come good because God is in charge. I'd say to you as I close this morning that it's so important that when we recognize the emotions that we feel, giving a little window or a clue as to what might not be okay. It's got to take us quickly to this kind of conviction of David to face off against what life throws at us. Your best years are indeed ahead of you. Your best year might even be this one. It's a line in the sand moment today for some of us to say, I'm not going to let myself continue to be intimidated by my past. You're going to come into a great place of favour with God, of prayerfulness, of worship, as you deal with those things that are holding you back. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? I'm going to ask as we close today that you step out of your seat in a moment if you need prayer. Firstly, there are some people here this morning and you haven't actually made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You've recognised that he's supreme, that he's the Son of God, you probably should do something about serving him one day. But you know that you're living life in your own strength. You haven't yielded to what he wants. You're not opening scripture and saying, Lord, would you speak to me as your servant? I'm listening. I want you to transact business with God today. And if that's you, just to come out of your seat, come up the front here and let somebody pray with you. Identify your need of Jesus Christ today. The Bible says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only path to God for you. There's others of you here this morning. You've been racked with fear and apprehension about problems going on at work or at school. Fear about what will happen if your marriage folds. You're not telling anybody about the problems you're facing. You're just trying to figure them out yourself. Can I say that this morning, as you reach down into that little brook and pick up the 5 stones of God's grace. Those 5 stones might be 5 people who can help you. It might be 5 minutes of prayer-filled opportunity to go to God and look at this a little differently. Some of you here and you've been holding back on serving God fully. You know that God wants you to serve in this church. You know that God's wanting you to make a courageous decision to step out of your comfort zone and honour God with a step of obedience today. face off against the intimidation. Don't be defeated by the giants. Finally, there are people here and the emotions are there. You're feeling the emotions about your marriage as I make a comment about it. You're feeling the emotions about your own lack of trust in God and what He's asking you to do. Whatever you're sensing God is putting a finger on this morning, I'm not going to ask for a prolonged counselling session up the front. I just want you to take it to God. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a closing song. And as you step forward, the symbolism of coming up the front here, lifting your hands before the Lord and just yielding the concern to Him is the first thing I want you to do. And that may be all that you do. But if you need to speak to someone about being a Christian, about taking some next steps, about getting some help, I want you to identify that, make a time, follow through. This is the day of change. Lord, we just thank You in the name of Jesus for what You are doing in this place. Lord, for Your desire for Your children to flourish. I thank You, Lord, that our emotional health is important to You. And I pray that for each of us this morning, whatever we're facing, that You'd help these steps of courage we take to be rewarded. Lord, that we would see this year and the years ahead be more fruitful than those of the past. We want to turn our backs on all the negativity of the past and all the lies that we've believed, on the flawed ways of doing things, give ourselves to You. This is a new day. We surrender to You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.